Romans 4, we're going to begin in the 18th verse, and we're dealing with the subject of faith that works. And of course, we want something that is useful, and God tells us, however, we're not dealing with that subject, but faith without works is dead, but we're dealing with faith that actually does something for us. So in the 18th verse of Romans 4, it says, "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Well, verse 18 says, who? You go back to verse 16 and you find that's Abraham. Abraham is the who. The subject is coping with things that we have no answers for ourselves. And there are things like that, especially in spiritual things. You might see something and, well, you know, you just can't see an answer. You can't see your way clear on it. And this is where Joseph was. I'm going to go back and revisit a little bit with him in Matthew chapter 1. And this is what kind of sparked this these thoughts about our faith at works. But going back to Matthew chapter 1, and again in the 18th verse of Matthew 1, it says, "The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." You know, it all turned out well. And Joseph found that rather than to be in a place where his life would be wrecked at this point, and where that he would find Mary to be a despicable person, he found that he could really respect her and honor her, knowing that the faith it took on her part to overcome and to be used of God. There are two spiritual ingredients that were essential for Joseph to prevail. And in the 19th and 20th verse, the first part of it, you notice that he was a just man. He didn't want to make her a public example. And so he thought on those things. That meant that he ruled out human emotion. He ruled out human passion as that by which he would make a decision on. You know that if you get upset about something, you can make a bad decision many times. And so, like I heard said one time, if a person is not rational, they're not going to be reasonable. And so we can let human emotion get into the picture of what we say, what we do, and then sometimes we tear down some things that we wish we would have never disturbed, and sometimes it can't be rebuilt again. But he wanted to do what was expedient, the best possible thing. He really wanted what God wanted. I think that's where he was. And so he's thinking about those things. His mind was open. It wasn't closed. And then in the 24th verse, when God told him to take Mary, his wife, unto him in marriage, and it says that he, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. So he did that because he believed God. He believed what God told him about the whole situation and why Mary was with child. It was a divine incarnation. And so he believed that by following the will of God and the way of God in dealing with this, he believed the answers would all be found for him. And so the right answer to any situation is to respond to and follow God's course of action. And that's what Joseph believed, that that would bring things to the real good conclusion they needed to be. We're going to look at some examples on this. Going back to Genesis chapter 22. And there's a lot of things in life that are difficult. Where family is concerned, where job is concerned, and even where church is concerned. But here in Genesis 22 and verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Do you suppose that Abraham had some questions about that? God telling him to take the promised son that God had given them, that he was going to make of him a great nation, and now God says, take him up an offering for a burnt offering. I believe he had a few questions. I think there were some things in his mind that he didn't have any answers for him. But you go to verse 14, it says, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. At that point, Abraham has no more questions. Everything has been answered. All is well, so to speak. So what were the answers Abraham needed when he was faced with a difficulty that was beyond anything that he could figure it out? Just do what God said. Follow the course that God gave him. And when he got there, he carried it through like God said to do it. But by following the course of action that God said to follow, that was all the answer he needed, because everything then unfolded for him at that point. So when he followed the course that God told him to take, he was 100% waiting on God. And like Joseph, Abraham chose to wait on God, and God brought to pass what was needed. So he has no more questions. All is well. Everything has turned out wonderful for him. In the third chapter of Exodus, we have another man, Moses. And in the 10th verse, God is calling Moses to go back to Egypt. Moses at one point was wanted on a murder charge, so to speak, the most wanted man in Egypt. So now he's been out a while, and so God calls upon him. In verse 10, in Exodus 3:10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I?" And you will find in the discourse that followed this, Moses had a lot of things to think about. He was not naturally born for such a role. So he said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he, which is God, said, "Certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people of out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Now Moses had questions, and his questions made this out something impossible for him to do. You know, we can stack a lot of questions up. We can get a lot of doubts, and we can pile those up so big that we can come to, "Well, I can't do this. You know, it's just beyond me. No way I can be the one to do that." But in the fourth chapter of Exodus, and there in verse 12, this is kind of jumping over some of the things that Moses had to present why he didn't feel like he was the man. But in the fourth chapter of Exodus in verse 12, "Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Moses said, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm not somebody that can go before the Supreme Court of Egypt and argue this case and win. And God says, you just go. You go, I'll be with you. So the 18th verse, it says Moses went. Well, the only answer Moses really needed was to follow what God told him to do. Just go, and I'll be with you. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 16, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and there in the first three verses, Saul was still king, but Saul had been rejected by God to be the king over Israel, but the people had not rejected him. He had not resigned, so he was still in power at this time. And so in 1 Samuel 16:1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me, so it'll be treason. I will be guilty of high crimes. The Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Samuel says, I need answers. You know, how in the world can I do this? Because this will be considered a rebellion and a insurrection, all those words that you hear a lot about. But he said, I have answers. I need answers I don't have. I just don't know how this is going to work out. But God told him, the only answer you need is just to follow what I told you. If you will follow what I've told you, you'll get your answers as you go along that way. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, and there in the 8th verse, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, this is Abraham's call to go out, and it says in Hebrews 11, 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. So the answer to a calling. Somebody might say, well, I feel God has called me to do this, is to surrender to what that calling is about. To surrender to do what that calling is. When I surrender, I don't like to use myself for an example a lot, but I think this one fits. When I surrendered to preach in October of 1964, I had no idea where I would be preaching. I didn't even know Lynchburg, Ohio existed. As far as I was concerned, I lived in a small world, and Lynchburg, Ohio was not a part of that world. I had no answers as to where I would preach, but I didn't need to know that. I didn't need to know that. All I had to do was just surrender to do what God would lead, and we wound up here. We wound up here. Abraham didn't need to know where he would wind up. God just told him to go to a place which he would after show him. And so he went. All he needed to know was, go where I lead you to go. That's all he needed to know. I'm going to go back a little more with Abraham now, back in the 12th chapter of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, and there in verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, God didn't tell him to do that. God told him to go to the land of Canaan, and he did, but then kind of things got a little anxious, and so he decided on his own, I'm going to Egypt, because there's plenty down there. This was one of Abram's own answers. It wasn't God's leadership. And so in verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. God had to come to his rescue. He went off track on his own plans, and God had to come to his rescue. So in the 13th chapter, in verse 3 and 4, it says, he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. So that's where God had led him to in the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So he got back to the altar. He got back to where God had led him, and he put worship right up front. He made sure that worship was now front and center in his life. And of course, Christ said that's the way you do it. In Matthew 6:33, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and there in the 10th and the 11th verse, God gives us a formula to follow that will be without fail. 2 Peter 1, 10, 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's God's answer for the difficult times. Rather than deal so much or think so much about the difficulty, think about just making your calling and election sure. That is where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. And God says, if you get that right, then you're not going to fail. You're not going to come to a point of failure. So there's a universal answer, you might say, that God gives us. Make your calling, your election sure. Going back to Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, as we look at this account that we started with, in the 18th verse, it tells us, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham, at this point, had no answers to hope in. The Bible says he had to believe against hope, and against hope, believed in hope. So he could not bring forth any solution to how this was going to work. There was no way he could see how it could work. In the 19th verse, it tells us why. Well, he was about 100 years old. And Sarah's womb had never been able to have children. So at that point, they had no answers. God says, I'm going to give you a son. And they had no answers as to how that could happen. It was totally out of the question for him to come up with how he could have this promised son. But you know, it always had not been that way with him. And I want to show you one other time when he tried to accomplish it with his own answers. Going back to the 15th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. And this is when he still felt like that maybe he could do it, and they could come up with something. So in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2, Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer, son of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. In other words, Abraham, you're going to father the son. You're going to father the son that will be heir to the promises. Okay, Sarah never could have any children. Going over to chapter 16 and verse 1, she at this time, her name hasn't been changed by God. So now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Now, I believe if you stop and think, the Lord told him, the son that you will begat will be the one that will obtain these promises. So Sarah can't have any children. So they're thinking, okay, you know, we got to come up with some answers here. And they could have thought, we've got to make this happen because God says that you're going to be the father of a son. And they probably convinced themselves this is the way to go with it because it was an acceptable thing back then. It was practiced and people did it all the time. So they thought, okay, this way it'll be your son, your child, and we will have solved the problem. But what their answer was not God's will. So you go over to chapter 17 and notice verse 15. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Now this is about 10 years or more after that Ishmael had been born. And so during that interim, Abram had got to the point where he could not even father a child, as well as Sarah now, beyond anything that she could possibly do. So he says, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So we've got questions, but we don't have answers. And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So this is where we get into Romans chapter 4, where that Abraham is about 100 years old, Sarah had never been able to have any children, and so God says, no, she's going to have a child, and you'll be the father of that child. Well, how can that be? How can that be? You know, I'm sure they had some questions. They could probably come up with a lot of things. They could probably consult with the physicians and with the wizards, and which they wouldn't do. But no matter who they would talk to, they would not be able to come up with the answers that they needed. But what did Abraham have that worked for him? Back into Romans, the 4th chapter. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. This is what worked for him. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He had faith that believed that no matter how difficult the matter was, due to God's power and God's grace, he believed that things would come to pass just like God promised. And he would just wait on God for that to happen. Now, that's where we want to use that part as our example for us. We should want what God will bring to pass rather than to follow our own answers. They had their questions, they had their answers, but that wasn't it. They just needed to follow what God said. God's will is what our faith should be all about. And that is what God will bring to pass as we're waiting upon him. Now, there's always a hurdle that can only be overcome by faith. And I want us to understand that. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be just fall in our lap. But there are hurdles that have to be overcome by faith. So the 18th verse says, who against hope believed in hope. They might say, well, I went to church and the preacher said this, but I don't know how in the world it can work out. All right. If it's God's word, then here's an example. Who against hope believes in hope? It's staying with God's will and way when it's not possible for us to see how we can do it. Not possible for us to see our way clear. And then in the 19th verse, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. So it's looking beyond what circumstances dictate. You know, we, as human beings, we look at what can be. We say, well, it can be or it can't be. Well, when it comes to God's will and God's word, you got to look beyond that. If you say, well, it can't be, if God says it can, then we got to go with him. We can't go with our own estimation based on circumstances. And then in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So it's refusing to give in to doubts. It's refusing to give in to excuses. It's refusing to give in to fears. It's refusing to give in to frustrations. That God's will is not a good fit. And sometimes it can be that way. We can, well, you know, I just don't think this is going to work for me. Well, that's got to be refused. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And then in verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So he settled on what God was able to do. And that was a complete surrender of faith to follow God. And then in verse 22, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So it isn't about getting what we want. It's about getting what God approves of. And so that's where Abraham was. That's why his faith worked. That's why something that there was no solution to it and no way he could see his way clear, that's why it worked, because he did all of those things as far as his faith. So when God was bringing Israel up out of the land of Egypt, back in the book of Exodus, there came a point where the sea was in front of them. They couldn't just go into the sea, they would drown. And behind him was the advancing army of Pharaoh, and they couldn't go back. So they were trapped. And they cried unto Moses, and they began to say, well, you brought us out here to die. We'd have been better off to stay back in Egypt. Back there we had melons, we had leeks, we had cucumbers, we had this, that, and the other. And Moses went to God as the people, and Moses was there too. I mean, he wasn't somewhere else. Here was a predicament. There was no way out, no way out. God told Moses to tell the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then you read on, and God parted the waves, the water of the Red Sea, and they went through on dry ground. Something that could not be known of man that could happen. And yet they did it because of their faith. There's a song that's often sung by a younger group. I think it's maybe a chorus, but my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. So I want to just bring our thoughts to a close tonight and ask you, are you in a wilderness? If you are, God knows a way out. But we're going to have to do what we see these people do. And we're going to have to stay with the Lord, stand still, wait upon God, and above all, never take things into our own hands. Because that's what the tendency is. And we see that didn't work for Abraham, taking things into his own hands. May we bow for prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word tonight. We know that you want to bring to pass in our lives things that only you can do. And we have a need of that because we're not self-sufficient. We're not able to figure it out. We're not able to make all the plans. And when we start thinking we are, that's when we're going to have a major disappointment in life. So we pray that we'll follow the examples that you've given. And we know there are many more in your word. of people that have had a faith that really worked for them. And truly, we need a faith that will work for us in our time. We ask for your Spirit to lead us if there's decisions that need to be made tonight. We pray that people would stagger not at your word, at your commandments, at your promises, but they would have full faith and confidence in what they offer. And may your will be done, for we pray in Christ's name.